It is good to see you tonight.
We're in what we call verse by verse, and the purpose for this is to encourage us, for us to get to know our Bibles better. David in the Psalm says, "My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word." My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Did you know that the Bible, God's word, gives you strength? Did you know that? That's what this does. And so in the next 10 weeks of primetime, you're going to have some highs and you're going to have some lows. You're going to have days of joy and days of grief. But it is this God's word that gives you strength to get through each of those highs and each of those lows. So I'm not here to make you feel guilty to come every night. That's not what I'm here to do. I think you want to come because this word is what gives you strength to get through all those times. And so that's what our purpose is each of these next 10 weeks as we study. Now, if you are visiting for the first time, just so you know what's happening, this is what's called verse by verse, and you already realize this is not like Sunday morning. So if this is your first time to verse by verse, I'm sorry. This is not that. They're intended to be two very different things. If Sunday morning is a six-course meal, this is yanking it out of the refrigerator. Sunday mornings, it is like a six-course meal. I have my sermon calendar written for a year and a half out from now, and I write my sermons 3 months out, so this week I'm writing my sermon for 3 months from now. And then over the next 3 months, those things get refined and edited, and I read something that would work better in Scripture, that would fine-tune that a little more. And so then when we get to Sunday morning, when we get to that thing has been edited and fine-tuned and edges shaved off and introductions and conclusions and applications and videos and all those things, that's a six-course meal, okay? Tonight, we're just yanking it out of the refrigerator, okay? We're family, and we're just going to, I mean, I have prepared. I know what we're talking about a little bit. But we're just going to see where this goes. This is a little more casual, as you can tell, and I think you're going to love it. We just want to get to know our Bibles better. That is the purpose. Verse by verse, know our Bibles better, because that's what gives us courage. So let's open in prayer. Dear God, I thank you for this 1 hour. You've given this to us as a gift, and we want to use it for your glory and for our spiritual benefit, that your word would hurry us tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew? Just turn to the beginning of Matthew for right now. I'm going to walk you through the book of Matthew and where this stands. We are studying what's known as the Olivet Discourse. We like really flowery words, don't we? Olivet. Jesus is on the Mountain of Olives. Olive Mountain. He's standing on Olive Mountain. That's where we get olive from, okay? The Olivet. He's on Olive Mountain. We're not talking about 14,000-foot Mount Whitney. You know, this is not Pike's Peak. Anybody been on top of Pike's Peak? Anybody taken that? You can take a tram up to the top. Hey, your shorts and T-shirts on the bottom. You take this tram, 14,000 feet. It's snow, ice, you lose fingers when you're up there, and then you come back down. Jesus was not on Pike's Peak. Jesus and the apostles didn't just wander up Mount Whitney. This is a different kind of mountain. It's like Mount Rubidoux, you know. It's not as impressive as Mount Whitney. So it's a smaller mountain, but it's called Mountain of Olives or Olive Mountain. And so that's the Olivet part, and then this is a discourse or a sermon. So another way to call the Olivet Discourse would be the Sermon on Olive Mountain, okay? That just sounds less flowery, but that's what it is. It's Jesus' sermon on Olive Mountain. And this is not Jesus' only sermon that is recorded in the book of Matthew. There are three of them recorded in the book of Matthew. And if you're already in Matthew, look at Matthew chapter 5. This is a part of getting to know your Bibles better. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If you have the red letter Bible where the words of Jesus are in red, you can see that 5, 6, and 7 are all Jesus' words. That is probably the most famous sermon of Jesus, called the Sermon on the Mount, right? And then you move a little bit further to your right in Matthew, to Matthew chapter 13. And then you kind of notice, well, there's a lot of red with no other commentary in this one. And this is known as the Mystery Parables Discourse. Ooh, that sounds spooky. The Mystery Parables Discourse, and we might go through that one day. But this is just Jesus speaking in parables, and then he would pair off with his apostles and share with them the details of what they mean but he was just speaking in these stories with the meaning. And then you move a little bit further to your right to Matthew chapter 24. And Matthew chapter 24 is the Olivet Discourse, the Sermon on Olive Mountain. And as you look at chapter 24 and chapter 25, it's 97 verses. It's how long it is here. And this is when Jesus' apostles ask him, hey, when are you going to come back? Oh, and by the way, what's the apocalypse going to be like? Those two questions, okay? Kind of just thrown out there. Now, the Olivet Discourse is recorded in three places, not just here in Matthew. It's also recorded in the book of Mark. So I want you to hold your place here. We are coming back in about a minute. So hold your place here, stick your coffee cup here, your phone right here, your little Bible divider here, and go to Mark. Mark chapter 13. Mark 13 is the Olivet Discourse recorded again. Now, looking at that one, what do you notice is different about the first one, just looking at the length of it? It's shorter. Okay? In Matthew, it's 97 verses. Here, it's 37 verses. But this isn't the only place it's recorded. But put something here. Stick your coffee in here. Stick your finger in here. Stick your jacket in here, because it's in another place too. Keep flipping to your right to the book of Luke, Luke 21. For the next 10 weeks, you have to keep your fingers in these three places. Luke chapter 21, and it begins at verse 5, and it ends at verse 36. So as you look at the length of that one, what do you notice about that one? It's even shorter, 31 verses. So now, because you kept your place, go back to Matthew 24. So of those three gospel writers, not one of them recorded everything that Jesus said that day. They picked and chose what fit the theme of their book. And so as we study this over the next 10 weeks, we are going to be flipping through each of these three and reading the nuances of these three, because some of them don't include something where another one does. Some of it says it a little differently. Some includes the same idea, but then with a few extra words that give us a little bit more insight. And so we're going to be flipping through these three chapters during this entire time. And there's two important things that you need to know about the Olivet Discourse before we study it. The first one is, what is it about? And the second thing is, why? Why did Jesus preach this sermon? Of all the things he could have said, why did he preach this one? What were the circumstances surrounding what was going on here? What was it about, and why was this preached in the first place? So let's answer the first one first. What is it about? The Olivet Discourse is about the when and the how of the Messianic Kingdom. Big words. The when and the how of Jesus coming back, being king of the entire world, fulfilling all of the promises that God made to the Jews in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, all the promises that he made will be fulfilled when he is king, literally, of the entire world. And the Olivet Discourse is all about that. Remember Israel in the first century, and when Jesus was here, they rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And so he couldn't set up his kingdom then. He had to come back until another time. And Jesus says in the three verses right before chapter 24, he says, I'm not coming back until the Jews say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Until the Jews say, I want you to come back to be my Messiah, I'm not coming back. So then your mind wanders, well, what would make them say that? When are they going to say that? Well, Jesus answers those questions in the Olivet Discourse, okay? So that's what it's about, the situation surrounding Jesus' return. So then why this? Why this and not other things? What were the circumstances that were surrounding Jesus and his apostles at the time would make him give this sermon? Well, we'll let the Bible answer that, and so we're in Matthew 24. Let's read the first two verses. Don't lose your place in the other two, because we'll go there in just a second. But Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly, I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." Okay, so now moving your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. Remember I told you we're going to do this. Mark chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Hold Matthew, keep it there. Stick your finger in Matthew 24. We'll be right back. Mark 13, verses 1 and 2. This will sound similar, but different. As they say in Cambodia, same, same, but different. Verse 1, as he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." And then, as you suspected, move to Luke, Luke 21. Luke 21, verses 5 and 6. "And while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, Jesus said, 'As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another which will not be torn down.'" Okay, so now you've seen all three places. Jesus is the reason, the circumstances that were happening. So now go back to chapter 24. So this is in the last days of Jesus' life. He is close to being crucified. He's already come in the triumphant entry, and everyone says, "Hosanna, save now." They believed him to be the Messiah at that point in time. They were welcoming and praising him. And Jesus is leaving the temple. Notice in all three of those, it's Jesus is walking out of the temple. Now, what happened in the temple is big. It sets the reason why we're here. He basically tells the leaders, "You just committed the unforgivable sin. You just committed the unpardonable sin." Look at verse 13 of chapter 23, just the chapter before. This is what he's saying to the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders. We're just going to read one verse because we don't have time to read it all. But he says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from other people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in with you." Eight times he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." They'd committed the unforgivable sin. They said that Jesus' abilities, his miracles, were from Satan, not from God. They dismissed him as the Messiah, the unforgivable sin as a nation. You cannot commit the unforgivable sin. How do I know that? Are you living in the first century when Jesus was alive? Are you a nation? You're a person. So there's the easy answer. You can't commit the unforgivable sin. They did as a nation. They rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And so at the very end of chapter 23, look at verse 34. "Therefore," chapter 23, verse 34, "therefore, behold, I am sending to you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of them who you will kill and crucify," referring to the apostles, "and some that you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute in the city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel all the way from Genesis." He gives this long list all the way through the Old Testament. Then verse 36, "Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Jesus drops the mic and walks out of the temple. That's where we find ourselves. That's where we are in this moment. And as he walks out of the temple, it's not done yet. The temple isn't finished being built. All the stones are being finely hewn exactly the way that they should be, but it's not done yet. It was started in 20 BC by Herod, and it's not done for another 40 years from this point in time. So it's a long time to be built. And so all the apostles are outside the temple while Jesus is inside the temple doing a big finger wag at all of them. "You just committed the unforgivable sin." Jesus walks out and all the guys are like, "Wow, it's a really pretty building. Look at this beautiful building. Isn't this great? Look at how beautiful this is." You know, that's guys are like that, you know. Guys like cool buildings. I remember when our worship center was built, I went out every day and took pictures of how cool it was, the way that it was built. I walked down inside the footings of that building next door. I mean, the footings there are taller than me. I walked down inside there and take pictures looking up, you know, giant rebar and all of that. It was so cool the way that it was put together. So then Pastor Chuck and I and Pastor Brian or Pastor Emeritus, we would sit in the office and we'd look out the window and we'd try to guess at all the things that they were doing out there. What do you think they're doing that? What are they doing that? Because guys just like to look at cool buildings, the way that they're being built. And so men. So that's what they're doing. Wow. Look at this. And this is what Jesus says to them when they're saying, wow. Look at this. In verse 2 of chapter 24, he says, do you not see all these things? And of course they do. Truly I say to you that not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. Jesus says, it's doomed. It's all going to get torn down. It's all going down in a blaze of glory. Now, if someone had said that to me when that was being built, I would have had a few more questions for him. And that's exactly what was the case. The apostles had some more questions of him when he said that. Now, Jesus' prophecy there about the temple came true. It came true. In 70 AD, the Romans came in and completely demolished Jerusalem. They set the temple on fire. Now, if you know anything about the way that the temple was built, it was gold everywhere. Not just, you know, when we see gold up somewhere, it's just spray-painted styrofoam. That's all gold is to us. But it was solid gold everywhere in this temple. And so the temple was lit on fire by the Romans. And the fire was so hot that gold just melted down the walls and got in the cracks and crevices of the way that that temple was built. And so when it all cooled down, what happened? The Romans came in, they took apart the temple stone by stone so that they could get all the gold out of all the crevices. And so exactly what Jesus had predicted, that was 40 years after this moment is occurring. Now, of course, the apostles didn't know any of that. They hadn't lived any of that yet. And so the apostles say, we got some questions for you then. Look at their questions in verse 3. In verse 3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, so there we go. Here we are on Olive Mountain, Mount Rubido. The disciples came to him privately saying, here are their three questions. Okay, first one, tell us when these things will happen. What things? When the temple is going to get torn down. These things that he told them. When is Jerusalem going to be destroyed like that? Okay. Question one, when will these things happen? Question two, what will be the sign of your coming? What signs will we know of you returning? Now, we know that this isn't talking about the rapture because there are no signs for the rapture. The rapture could come at any time. So what is the sign of your second return? Third, and of the end of the age, the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the age. What is the sign of the end of the world, the sign of the apocalypse? How are we going to know that that is coming? And so Jesus answers those three questions, not in order, in the Olivet Discourse. And like I said, not all three of these books contain the entire answer. We have to sort through the three of them to get to the final conclusion of Jesus' answer to all three of those. Now, those are good questions of the apostles, but why would they ask those questions? I mean, they could have asked other questions. How do you know that? When are they going to put a Chick-fil-A here? Like, they could have asked a lot of questions. Why these three questions? The reason that they asked these three questions about his return and about the end of the age is because the Jews had a large hope in their future. They were really looking forward to their future because they knew from the Old Testament that a Messiah, a Redeemer, a Rescuer was going to come and it was going to free them from the bondage that they were in. They knew that from the Old Testament. And so they had put together a 9-item list of what they knew was going to happen regarding the Messiah, how his return was going to be. And it's pretty accurate. I'm going to read the 9 points in order from 1 to 9. Here is what Messiah is going to do first. Here's what's going to happen second. Here's what's going to happen third. 9 steps to the Messiah's return. It's pretty close, not completely accurate, but this is what they were looking forward to. Step one, the Messiah would come after a terrible tribulation. Step one, there'd be terrible tribulation, and then the Messiah would come. Second, they knew that there would be a forerunner that was like Elijah, an Elijah-like forerunner. And so that's why they were in the New Testament. That's why everybody was all up in John the Baptist's grill. They so flooded John the Baptist because they saw him as like, this could be the forerunner, like an Elijah-like person. Step three, the Messiah's appearance and setting up his kingdom. Step four, the alliance of nations against the Messiah. Now remember, this isn't biblical. This is what the Jews assumed was going to happen. Okay, so the alliance of these nations against the Messiah. Then their fifth step was the Messiah destroys those nations. Step six, he restores Jerusalem, either builds a new one or restores the one that's already there. Step seven, that the Jews who are scattered all around the world would all come and live in Israel altogether. And still today, the Jews look forward to that, even still today. There's a chant, a ritual chant that they say that is referring to bring all the people from the four ends of the earth to come back to Israel. So they're still looking for that. That's number seven. Number eight would be that Palestine would become the center of the world and that the Messiah is now the leader of the entire world and everyone would submit to his glory. And then step number nine is a new age, a new eternal age set up where Jesus in his glory is what rules everything. That's the 9 steps. And so in the minds of the Jews, the timing was perfect. And so that's when Jesus comes in the triumphant entry, and they're all, you know, the palm branches go down, Hosanna, save us now. The save us now is not, we like think that's spiritual salvation. No. That's the Messiah coming and rescuing them from their oppressors. Okay? Save us now. They see him as the Messiah. But then as soon as he walks in to the Jerusalem gate, nothing goes the way that they imagine. Nothing. What's the next step? They already know what the next step should be. Next step is step 4 and 5. The next step that should happen after Jesus appears, the Messiah appears, the next step is, step 4, the alliance of nations against this Messiah. And then step 5 is the crushing of those enemies. Step 4 and 5. That's what they were waiting for, and it didn't happen. And so then they asked these questions. Well, when is it going to happen? What's going on? We know what the next step should be. And so that answers our 2 questions. What it is about and what were the circumstances? And the apostles asked these 3 questions. When is this going to happen? When is the throwdown in Jerusalem going to happen? When is the temple going to get torn down? What is the sign of your return? And what is the sign of the apocalypse, the sign of the end of the age? And so we're going to let Jesus answer that. We're going to read all 3 of these sections. Okay, so really all 4 chapters here. And so Matthew chapter 24, we're just going to start reading and see what Jesus says. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 1, it says, Jesus came out of the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly, I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation, and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down, get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, don't believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or, behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation in those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now, learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. We're in verse 42, in case you lost track. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day or hour the Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the household had known what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him into pieces and assign him into a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come and meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent said, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert, for you do not know the day nor the hour. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But the master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who had the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. Throw the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devils and the angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." That's the end of that. So move now to, you know where we're going, because your fingers are there, right? Okay, move to Mark. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginnings of birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you into the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you, hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are going to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one who is on the housetop must not go down or go get anything out of his house, and the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that it may not happen in the winter, for those days will be a time of tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now and never will. Unless the Lord has shortened those days, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then, if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'Behold, he is there,' do you not believe them? For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great glory and power. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds and the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when these things are happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert." And I would love to read Luke to you, but we have reached the end of our evening. And so you get to read Luke 21, 5 to 36 on your own tomorrow morning, okay? Why don't you read it tomorrow morning? Read it tonight. Whoever's in the passenger seat, just, you know, read it to whoever's driving on the way home tonight. But you can see the focus of that: be ready. How should I be ready? We're going to study for the next 9 weeks how to be ready, how Jesus answers this question. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, I thank you for this hour, and I pray that that your word is the thing that strengthens us. Even in this tonight, we thank you for your grace in even telling us these things. You didn't have to. You didn't have to reveal truth to us, but you have. And so we thank you for that. And we pray that you would help us to be encouraged even in this next week as we live our lives for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.